Turn, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. We're in the book of Joshua. We're going to hang around here for a little while. Last week, we discussed Rahab. I'm going to knock this over, Mike. I'm going to move this. We discussed Rahab and her situation. Rahab, the harlot, kind of her background. And we talked about how God's will sometimes will take us through the harlot's house. God's will take us to people that don't always match our sensibilities as good church folks. Had a fun conversation this morning. I heard some of my examples last week were a little raw. My examples last week were meant to kind of get you thinking. I think it worked. That was the hope. We need to always be willing to go wherever God will lead, right? And God led these two spies through Rahab's house. This morning we're going to talk about the second half of this story, and then we will button up Rahab and we will get to Jericho starting next week. Or we'll start moving towards Jericho. Who knows? I feel like I could stretch Joshua out for 6 years, you guys. We better not, right? I won't do it, DJ. I won't. So Rahab's redemption. There's a second half to this story. Remind you quickly of the first half. The two spies came to Jericho. They found a place to stay in Rahab's house. It was probably some sort of a Miss Kitty situation. She was a prostitute, but it was also probably functioned as a hotel. She was hiding there. The king of Jericho came and asked her about these men, and she hid them in the flax and then sent them on their way. Now, we're going to see the second half of the story starts in about verse 14. Tell you what, let's jump back to verse 12. That way we get the whole story here. It says, "Now then," this is Rahab speaking to the two Israelite spies. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to the death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. The wall was thick. Some say it was as wide enough for two chariots to go side by side. She lived inside the wall, so that she lived in the wall. Verse 16, "And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then afterward you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house and into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And then the spies went on and found their way safely back to the camp." Now, the second half of this story is all about Rahab's redemption. It is a beautiful story. Now, when I think of the book of Joshua, I think of Jericho, I think of battles, I think of armies, I think of the Jordan River. But God saw fit to make Rahab a major character in this story. So I feel like we need to make sure we are seeing the story that God ordained for this passage. This is going to be an illustration of salvation. Now, when I say salvation, I mean when someone becomes a Christian, when someone becomes a follower of Christ. People use different words for that situation, and because of that, it gets confused sometimes. What I mean is when you stop being lost and dead in your sins and start being alive and following Christ, and you become a new creation in Christ. This is going to be an example of that all the way through, and I feel like it's so obvious it's hard to skip over. So this morning, let's look at Rahab's redemption. First thing that we see here, verse 15. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the wall, so she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." She helped the spies. She was a Canaanite. She was from the city of Jericho. And she believed that the Israelites, the few million people across the Jordan, were about to come and destroy her city. She picked a team and she left the old team. When she helped the spies, there was no turning back. She was all in. Whenever she helped those spies, I mean, you know, it's hard to forget. You know, if I ever know that you ever cheered for the Washington Redskins, you know, you're dead to me, right? I'm a Cowboys fan, right? It's hard to forget certain things, right? Whenever she chose to help those spies, she was leaving her country. Now, she hasn't actually left Jericho. She's still staying there, but her heart had left. She was all in. The king of Jericho, earlier in the story, came and asked her to bring out the men, and she lied to the king. Now, that's not a lesson here on whether or not Rahab should have lied or not. Was God condoning lying? I don't know if that's the case here. But what we do know is that she picked a side, and she was all in. The thing about salvation is that it is all in. You pick a team and you go all in with it. I heard a pastor say one time, who was it? Henry Blackaby, I think. He said there are two words that do not work in the Christian faith. The words are "no Lord." You cannot claim that He is the Lord of your life if you're not all in. Now, does that mean that you're going to live a perfect life? No, we're going to struggle with sin. We're going to be fighting our old nature. But this concept of this American version of Christianity where we say, "I'm a Christian," but we never do basic Christian things. You know, we never leave sin and lifestyles. We never, church is not a big deal. Reading the Word of God is not a big deal. Evangelism is not a big deal. It's hard to find anybody in the New Testament that ever chose to follow Christ that didn't immediately go and start sharing their faith. And it's been my experience that most normal Christians in America today that I've encountered, most have never shared their faith. They're afraid that they keep it to themselves. You know, evangelism is something that you grow into. There are so many, I think of the people that I've encountered who, there's some people who think that they're following Jesus. They think that they're members of Pine Drive. And I met one person that told me this is where they go. And I was like, "I've been here since June. I haven't seen you." The fact is, when you choose to follow Christ, you do Christ stuff. And it's just that simple. And when you choose to follow Christ, you stop doing you stuff. It is just that simple. Now, again, we're going to have a struggle sometimes with our own sin nature, but we live in a world where a large number of America claims to be followers of Christ, claims to be Christians. Do we see that? Are we living in a Christian nation? Are we living in are we even in a Christian state anymore? I mean, I'm thinking about the elections going on right now. I may be a little political. Is that okay? I'm not going to pick a side, so I think it's okay. I was watching this last, Senate election. You got two Republicans who are saying some of the nastiest things that you can say about each other. And they're claiming to be the good Christian right-wing conservative side. And then you got the other guy who's twisting scripture, saying, you know, God's non-binary, stuff like that. There is no good side, right? Like everybody's claiming to be a follower of Christ, but nobody's all in. To follow Christ means to be all in. It means you have given ownership of your life to Jesus. Romans 10:9 says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess that Jesus is Lord. I think a lot about Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where it says, many will say to Jesus on that day, Lord, didn't we do all these good things in your name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we look good? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. We've got to be all in. A couple of stories come to mind. I think about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. We're going to do a little bit of flipping. You don't have to flip there if you don't want this morning. You can just write it down, read it later. Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. What do I need for eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And I'm abbreviating here. He says, keep the commandments. The guy says, oh, I've kept those. Now, fact is, that's probably unlikely. But in his mind, he had kept those. So Jesus, in knowing this man's heart, realized that he was not all in. So Jesus says to him, I'll tell you what, buddy, since you've kept all the commandments, he says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, is Jesus saying here that we have to get rid of all of our stuff to follow him? No. But Jesus is saying that he knows our heart. He knows if we're all in or not. He knows if we own our stuff or if our stuff owns us. He knows where our loyalties lie. Another story is Matthew chapter 8. This is just something Jessica and I found in doing ministry. We would challenge people to do a 30-day New Testament read. We've challenged hundreds of people at this point to read the New Testament in 30 days. If you've never done it, an average reader, it's about 30 minutes a day to do the whole New Testament in a month. Really no excuse. It's church people. Like if you ask some extremely lost person, you know, most of them will read the New Testament because they don't know any better. They're like, okay, I can do that. It was always the church folks that wouldn't do the Bible reading. And usually, I don't know how many times, we lost count how many times this happened. Usually, if you finish day one, on the end of day one for the 30-day read, you end Matthew chapter 8 and 9. And there's a passage of scripture that we were surprised how often it was so-called followers of Christ who would reference this verse, where Jesus tells, 18 to 22, where Jesus tells the cost of following Jesus, chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to the other, and a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow wherever you go. And Jesus said, hey, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now that's not talking about the dad had already died and there was a funeral happening. That was him saying, hey, I will follow you after I go and wait out my time and get my inheritance and I'll come back to you later. I can't tell you how many believers or so-called believers got to that point and told Jessica or me in some form or fashion, that doesn't really sound like the Jesus I know. It is. Those words are in red. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Come on, follow me. At another point, he says, if anybody puts his hand to the plow, like so you're pulling a plow behind an animal, says if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's a big statement. That is a big statement. The big idea there is that whenever you choose Jesus, choose him with everything that you've got. You got to be all in, willing to risk life, limb, liberty, risk it all, just like Rahab. In this story of Rahab, the second part of the story here, they tell her, verse 18, says, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So the scarlet cord Such a beautiful illustration in the scripture. This scarlet cord. It's so obvious that it's hard to overlook. It wasn't a black cord. It wasn't a blue cord. It was a scarlet cord. It was a blood red cord. She was covered. She was to tie this cord in her window, and that cord would cover her house. This is so obviously this thread of this illustration that shows up over and over and over in the scripture. The first time we see it is in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they are aware of their nakedness. They are aware of their shame. And the first thing that God does is He kills an animal to give them skins to cover themselves. Something has to pay a price. Blood has to be shed as a covering. Then we jump forward into the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. You guys remember that story, the story of the first Passover. I'll turn there real quick. Exodus chapter 12. Jesus is telling them there was going to be a plague in Egypt where all of the firstborn would be killed. Every single firstborn would be killed. There was going to be a price paid. And Jesus, or God tells them, He says, get where I am here. I switched Bible, so it's in a different spot. You know how that is? You get used to it. It was on this page. I have my big letter Bible for Sunday, so I don't have to wear my glasses. And yet Kyle walks up here with a little tiny license plate for me to look at. He tells them the statute of the Passover. And when your children say, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When He sees the blood on the lintel, on the doorpost, the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. That beautiful picture. They were to kill a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, the outside of the door. And when the angel of death came through, to exact punishment, it said that He would see the blood and that He would pass over. The same is true with Rahab. When they saw this blood red cord, they would pass over that house. Jesus is the point of all of these illustrations. He is the fulfillment of the symbolism that we see in all of these. Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus died on the cross, was brutally beaten, crucified, buried in a tomb to pay for your sins, to cover you. And the thing is, you can't get to salvation. You can't be saved from judgment and destruction unless you are covered by the blood. Unless you are covered by the blood. The thing is, Jesus died on that cross and He signed the check. We all have the opportunity to be covered by that blood. Everybody in hell is there with their sins paid for. Jesus sacrificed Himself and it paid the price for all mankind. You've got to cash the check. You've got to accept that covering. You've got to accept that covering. This covering was going to be her shield. It was going to protect her from judgment. What else do we see here? He tells them in verse 18, the second half of verse 18, you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Verse 19, then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house and into the street, his blood will be on their own head and will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head. The thing is, salvation is exclusive. It is free to all. But you have to do what God said do to receive it. The salvation for Rahab's family was available to every member of the family, but if they stepped outside that house, they received judgment. They received punishment. You must be in the house. You must do what the Scripture has prescribed to be saved. There are so many in our world who claim to be Christians, but who want to stand outside the house. Again, this goes kind of back to the first point where they're not all in. I mean, you're not going to find God pleased with a church with a big rainbow painted on the front of it. You've got to be inside His house. You're not going to find God pleased with a church filled with idols. You're not gonna find God pleased and okay with someone telling you that you have to go through some water to be saved. Like, God gave us a very clear prescription for how to be in the house. You get into the house by faith. It is by faith you have, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is the one who saves us, but we have to step into the house. We have to step into the house. People don't like the fact that salvation is exclusive. Jesus loves everybody. He does. Things I see on Facebook. We're all God's children. No, we're not. Scripture teaches that if you're saved, you're a child of God. If you've never given your life to Christ, you're a child of the devil. That's a true statement. I saw one, especially now that it's June, I don't know who decided this gets to be Pride Month, but I see so many things going along social media, things where people say things like, Jesus washed everybody's feet. He didn't. He cast demons out of some. He loved everyone, but He did not accept sin in any way. He did not accept sin from His religious people, and He often was very unkind to the Pharisees in a godly manner. He had the woman in John chapter 8 who was brought to Him and laid at His feet. He did not tell her, hey, I love you just as you are, sweetie. No, He said, go and sin no more. The way to salvation is exclusive. It is open to anybody, but it is exclusive only to those who have done what the Scripture says in order to receive it. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's exclusive. Anybody that's not following Jesus, if you're putting your faith in Muhammad, if you're putting your faith in Buddha, if you're putting your faith in Jesus' mom, Jesus said He is the only way. It is very exclusive. And people don't like that. If you don't like it, take it up with Jesus. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men whereby we shall be saved than the name Christ Jesus. It is exclusive. It will leave people out. It will leave people out. And it's so easy to live in a nice Christian bubble where we have Jesus and everything is good. We have hope and everything is good. And where we don't want to think about the people that are going to be left out. Look at what it says here. You shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. It's our job to get people into the house. It's our job to be the watchman on the wall. If you go and look in the book of Ezekiel, he talks about how if you don't warn them, then their blood is on your hands. It is our job not to affirm everyone in their lifestyle. It's not our job to not offend people, although it's not our goal to offend people. But it is not our job to not offend people. It is our job to tell them as lovingly but as firmly as we can, get in the house because judgment is coming. Get in the house. Because there is an army. There is destruction that is about to cross the river. I mean, you can't, it's hard to look at our world today and not see that the end is as close as it's ever been. I mean, we are one misplaced missile away from World War III, aren't we? I mean, it's hard to look at our world today and not think that destruction is as close. If not for the whole world, then for America. We can't keep this up too long before God rescinds his protection of us. We've got to get people in the house. We've got to get them in the house because destruction is coming. Got to get them in the house. So, she left the old. She was all in. She was covered by the blood, and she was exclusively in the house. And look what she says. Look what she does. Verse 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, as you dig into the story, you find that it's going to be a few more days, maybe close to a week before this battle ensues. She could have waited. You know, she could have taken the risk of someone seeing this cord in the window and wondering what it is. She could have waited until the army was right there at her door. Instead, she chose to tie that cord in the window right then. Something that God tells God would say through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and we see it again in the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Now, I know I've been around church folks enough to know that just because you've got a story doesn't mean you've actually gone all in. My question to you this morning, have you ever gone all in? Not did you say some prayer at Bible school where you said, I believe in Jesus, but have you actually gone all in and given your life over to the Lordship of Jesus? Have you ever accepted the payment, the covering, that scarlet thread? There are people who sit in church pews all across our land who are going through the motions, but who have never really accepted the payment that Jesus made on the cross. He has purchased the right to be your Lord. Are there people that you need to get into the house with you? Do you believe that destruction is coming? Do you understand that if you're outside the house, there is no protection? Do you understand that if your loved ones are outside the house, there is no protection? Are there people that you need to bring before God and lay on this altar and call their names to God and beg the Holy Spirit to start opening up their hearts so they can hear the gospel? What I know is this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a choice, either to get all in or to get people in the house. Today is the day to get serious about that. I love this story of Rahab. I love the beautiful symbolism that we have here. I love that it is through no work of our own that we are saved from destruction. All we've got to do is walk in the door of a house that's covered by the blood. All we got to do. It's through no work of our own. If it was my job to fight an army, I would lose. If it was my job to fight back against destruction and judgment, I would lose. If it was your job to fight back against destruction and judgment, you would lose. But if you're standing in the safe place, the refuge, the Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of need, if we're standing in the right place. Today's the day to make a choice on that. So our musicians make their way forward. If you have questions about this, or if you want to know more about what it means to really be a follower of Jesus, I would love to visit with you about that either now or after service. If you are someone that needs to make a decision, I pray that you would. Today's the day of salvation. If maybe you've got some people that you need to get into the house with you, I pray that you'll call their names, that you'll bring their names to God. And then you'll start not just praying about it, but actually going and talking to them about Jesus. We want to see revival start. But we've got to get our fathers and mothers and our sisters and brothers into the house with us. Lord, we love you. You're a good God. Lord, we thank you for that scarlet cord We thank you for that blood that covers us. Lord, it's our prayer today that we would all be safely in the house, that we would be covered by your blood, and Lord, that you would give us a burning passion to bring others into the house with us. Thank you for this story of Rahab and the wonderful illustration of how we can be saved as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.